This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. This is the last several hadith of this chapter. Inshallah, we finish this chapter today. It's been a very long chapter. But generally, in most books, when they have a chapter on salat, it's always the longest. Because that indicates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam really loved his salat. And there's just so much to speak about it. So we're on hadith number 290 in this chapter 40 of this kitab. We're just going to read the final hadith before we translate them and discuss them, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وبال اسناد المتصل منا الى الامام الترمذي قال حدثنا احمد بن منيع قال حدثنا اسماعيل بن ابراهيم عن ايوب عن نافع عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال صليت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ركعتين قبل الظهر وركعتين بعدها وركعتين بعد المغرب في بيته وركعتين بعد العشاء في بيته وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم قال حدثنا أيوب عن نافع عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال حدثتني حفصة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي ركعتين حين يطلع الفجر وينادي المنادي قال أيوب وأراه قال خفيفتين وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا مروان بن معاوية الفزاري عن جعفر بن برقان عن ميمون بن مهران عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال حفظت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم 8 ركعات ركعتين قبل الظهر وركعتين بعدها وركعتين بعد المغرب وركعتين بعد العشاء قال ابن عمر وحدثتني حفصة بركعتي الغداة ولم أكن أراهما من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أبو سلمة يحيى بن خلف قال حدثنا بشر بن المفضل عن خالد الحذاء عن عبد الله بن شقيق قال سألت عائشة رضي الله عنها عن صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالت كان يصلي قبل الظهر ركعتين وبعدها ركعتين وبعد المغرب ركعتين وبعد العشاء ركعتين وقبل الفجر 2 وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن أبي إسحاق قال سمعت عاصم بن ضمرة يقول سألنا عليا كرم الله وجهه عن صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من النهار فقال إنكم لا تطيقون ذلك قال فقلنا من أطاق ذلك منا صلى فقال كان إذا كانت الشمس منها هنا كهيئتها منها هنا عند العصر صلى ركعتين وإذا كانت الشمس منها هنا كهيئتها منها هنا عند الظهر صلى 4 ويصلي قبل الظهر 4 وبعدها ركعتين وقبل العصر 4 يفصل بين كل ركعتين بالتسليم على الملائكة المقربين والنبيين ومن تبعهم من المؤمنين والمسلمين. So hadith number 290 is related from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma. He says that I prayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam 2 rakats before dhuhr, 2 rakats after dhuhr, 2 rakats after Maghrib in his house, and 2 rakats after Isha in his house. Now, remember these numbers. This is where you will understand why different scholars recommend different number of rakats before and after dhuhr, for example. So, firstly, in this hadith, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he's saying that I prayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam 2 rakats before dhuhr. When he says, I prayed with him, ma'a Rasulullah, he doesn't necessarily mean that I made jama'ah with him, or that he prayed and I prayed at the same time. It means that he prayed at the same time, the same type of salat that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. It doesn't mean that they did a jama'ah though. That's what the commentators clarify. That, لَيْسَ الْمُرَادْ بِالْمَعِيَّةِ هُنَا أَنَّهُ صَلَّى رَكَعْتَيْنِ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ جَمَاعَةً, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do jama'ah at that time. He prayed them the way he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam perform them. He then performed 2 rakats after dhuhr as well. Then he performed 2 rakats after Maghrib. But then in this one, he said the 2 rakats after Maghrib, he prayed in his house. So he adds on fi baytihi in his house after about the after Maghrib ones. Whereas it's generally known that he used to pray in his house, all of his sunnah prayers, generally anyway. That's why the ulama mentioned that he's saying this now as a later point that he adds, and it refers to the ones before Dhuhr and the earlier ones that he spoke about before and after Dhuhr as well, that was performed in his house as well. Because there's a hadith in Muslim which makes it very clear. The hadith of Muslim says, Aisha radiallahu anha, قالت كان يصلي في بيته قبل الظهر أربعا ثم يخرج فيصلي بالناس ثم يدخل فيصلي ركعتين. She makes it very clear. She says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to perform in his house before Dhuhr four rakats. Yeah, the number of rakats are different. He says two, she says four in this narration in Muslim. And then he used to go out, he used to lead the people in salat, Dhuhr. Then he used to yadkhul, he used to enter the house again, and then he used to make two rakats in the house. Then he used to make salatul maghrib, then he used to come inside, and then he used to make two rakats. Then he used to lead the people in Isha prayer, then he used to come in the house, and then he used to make two rakats. So this hadith is very clear that he did his sunnahs in the house. So when Abdullah ibn Umar said that he's praying with the Prophet, he means that he's copying him. Not that he's praying jama'ah with him, because it wasn't in the masjid and he didn't go into his house to pray with him. Then there's another hadith in Muslim from Ibn Umar, the same narrator here. He says, Sallaytu ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qabla dhuhri sajdataini. I prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before dhuhr two sajdas, meaning that's how many rakats that I did. After that, two sajdas. After Maghrib, two sajdas. After Isha, two sajdas. After Jumu'ah, two sajdas. And then he said, فَأَمَّا الْمَغْرِبُ وَالْعِشَاءُ وَالْجُمُعَةُ فَصَلِّيْنَا مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي بَيْتِهِ. And then he says, as far as Maghrib and Isha and Jumu'ah were concerned, we prayed with the Prophet ﷺ in his house. So he must have gone in the house and he must have prayed there. Then he says, وَرَكْعَتَيْنِ بَعْدَ الْعِشَاءِ فِي بَيْتِهِ. Then he used to pray two rakats after Isha in his house. He prayed with him in his house, meaning he saw him and he prayed there as well, but separately. The Prophet ﷺ used to generally do that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, "Salatu ahadikum fi baytihi afdal illa al-maktuba." Your prayer in your house is superior than praying anywhere else, except your fard prayers. Your fard prayers are good in the masjid, but every other prayer is better performed in your house. Why? So that you don't put everything in the house and you don't do anything in. You put everything in the masjid, you don't do anything in your house. He doesn't want that to happen. There could be another reason why he insisted on praying in the house. See, if he prayed it outside, people would look at him and see that he's insisting on praying all the time. They might take it as fard. So he separated that. I'll do my fard in public and I'll do my nafl prayers at home, my sunnah prayers at home. That's a possibility of why he did it at home. But the main thing was to get the barakah in the house as well. However, for us, in terms of later times, some of the scholars like Imam Malik, Imam Thawri, they say that the daytime prayers, sunnahs and so on, you should do in the masjid. And the house, the nighttime ones, you can come home and pray them, the sunnah prayers. Why? But this won't apply to us. For us, they'll all be the same. It'll all be daytime. He said, because generally, in the daytime, the people of the house are around. If you go into the house, then you'll get occupied from your sunnahs. So you'll get occupied with household chores and talking to kids, talking to your wife, whatever. And, you know, then you won't really do your sunnahs. So it's best to do them in the masjid. But at night time, they're probably sleeping or resting or whatever, then it's okay, you can go and do your salat at home. But now we don't have a night. So for us, it's all the same. In fact, night time is probably when it's probably more busy because the kids are at school in the daytime. And the wife is at work for many people as well. So yeah, what we will conclude here is that if you will have no distraction at home and you will pray your sunnahs at home and no problem, then it's better for you to pray them at home. Otherwise, pray them in the masjid. Similarly, another thing, it mentions in the books of Hanafi fiqh, for example, right, that after salat, except Fajr and Dhuhr, Fajr and Asr, all the other prayers, it is superior to stand up straight away after reading just Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dal jalali wal ikram, just that dua, and do your sunnahs first and then do your du'as afterwards. And this is the proper Hanafi practice. You see this happening in Syria and Turkey and a few other countries like that. They'll all finish their sunnah, then all sit down. The muazzin will actually lead everybody in the tasbihah. They do their tasbihat after the sunnah prayers. And then they make the dua afterwards. However, again, that's a thing which we see now that if that's difficult, and if you think that you just can't wait and you finish your sunnah, nafl, whatever, you'll just go, then it's better for you to then do your nafl, your tasbihat and everything while sitting down. Because you should do 33 times, 33 times, 34 times, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, respectively, after each salat, not just after Fajr and Asr. Now, to do them, when are you going to do it? After sunnah, if it's difficult for you to do it, because once you're finished, you think like, man, I need to go, I've finished. But if you do them straight after your fard, you just sit there, and that's why in some masajid I've been to, and in Darulum where we were studying, we just did it straight after salat. Everybody just sat and they did their tasbihat first, then they got up after they finished their tasbihat. So it's no hard and fast rule, because we're not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lifestyle is different nowadays. We want to follow whatever it is, and it's not. There's nothing wrong with separating the sunnah with tasbihat in between. So you can do it then. Just try to do it however you do it. That's the main thing. Whatever works for you. In fact, some people said one of the reasons for doing nafl prayers in the house and not in the masjid is because, look, fard you have to do, and men should do it in the masjid. So if you do it in the masjid, you're just fulfilling an obligation. That's why they say that in giving zakat, you can't be showing off. But you should show that you're giving it to prove that I'm fulfilling my fard. But in sadaqah, you hide it. That's additional, that's extra. There the niyyah can become a bit messed up and corrupt. That's why they say that a sunnah prayer should be done at home, so that you're not showing off in the masjid that this guy does long salats after maghrib and after, you know, dhuhr or whatever it is. But again, it's difficult to pray in the house. Some people do, mashallah, some people have dedicated rooms in the house. One friend of mine used to have a dedicated room in the house, totally just clean, nothing. Right, no distraction whatsoever. Even leave your cell phone, your mobile phones outside, you know, there's nothing there, you just pray. But not everybody has the luxury of an extra room in the house. But you should have a masjid in the house. What I mean by masjid is not a building with a dome and so on. A place of prayer that's dedicated. There should generally be a place like that. Because even for women, they should designate a place where they generally pray. There's a barakah with that as well. Generally, they say that when you do i'tikaf for the women, when i'tikaf, the women do i'tikaf, they should do it in their place, their masjid of the house, the place that they generally pray. So there should be a designated area. Though you could, you know, have it in different rooms as well, but there should be a designated area. And so yes, so it's less showing off, less ostentation to pray in the house. But to tell the truth, if when you get home and you're going to be distracted, it's better to just pray in the masjid. And to tell the truth, for many people, there's a special feeling in the masjid when you pray in the masjid, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I guess that's the challenge, to try to get that kind of feeling in the house. You'd have to do more. That means your spirituality would be heightened, because you're doing it in the house, you're trying to get that same kind of spirituality. The next hadith is hadith number 291, which is related from Hafsa radiallahu anha. Actually, it's related from Abdullah ibn Umar again, but he mentions that this is something his sister told him about. His sister was married to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hafsa radiallahu anha. So Hafsa radiallahu anha related to me that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yusalli raka'ataini hina yatlu al-fajr. He used to make two rakats of prayer when the fajr came in, when dawn broke. So that's what's he going to pray at dawn time? Fajr, two rakats of fajr, sunnah. وَيُنَادِ الْمُنَادِ. And that was the time when the mu'adhin will make the adhan, when he will make the announcement. So this is, he used to make his sunnah in the beginning time. Because remember, he was awake anyway, or he'd gone to sleep. He'd rested after his tahajjud. But as soon as the adhan came up, he woke up. قَالَ أَيُّوبُ. Ayyub is a later transmitter of this hadith. He says, Urahu qala khafifatain. I can't remember exactly, but I think I remember him saying that these two rakats were khafifatain. They were light rakats. What do you mean by light rakats? So now, I think I've alluded to this before and I'll discuss this right now. So out of all of the salat, nafl salats of the day, the two rakats of fajr, according to Imam Malik, you only read Surah Al-Fatiha. You only read Surah Al-Fatiha. You don't read anything else. The rest of the Imams, they say you do read, but you just, I'll explain. That's the detail here. So for example, in the hadith of Muslim, related by Imam Muslim from Aisha radiallahu anha, كانت تقول كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي ركعتي الفجر فيخفف حتى أني لا أقول هل قرأ فيها بأم القرآن. So this hadith of Muslim and Aisha radiallahu anha is saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform these two rakats of fajr, and he used to make them so light That's, I mean, instead of saying short, say make them light, right? That's probably a more adab way of saying, you know, instead of short, saying lighter. Until I used to think to myself, has he even read the Fatiha? Has he even read the Fatiha? Qurtubi says that this is just an indication that it was so short. Not that he stayed silent. So it wasn't like his mouth wasn't moving. It was just so fast that has he even read it or not? Because generally he would take so long in his salat. So in this case, he's not taking long. Has he even read Fatiha? Relatively speaking. I mean, there's no salat without Fatiha. So, I mean, but that's why, according to Imam Malik, that's what he goes by. He only read Fatiha. So he says, you only read Fatiha in Surah, in Fajr, Fajr Sunnah. But the others, they say, no, you just read them fast. So don't do lengthy qira'ah in them. Unless you missed your tahajjud and you're a hafiz of the Quran and you generally read like this much in your tahajjud and that day you missed tahajjud, then in your sunnah, you got time, you can read one juz, two juz if you want to, just to make up for your night. Now, Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i, said, no, you should read قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. It's mustahab to read قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, because there's a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Muslim which mentions that. He says, وَنِعْمَ السُّورَتَانِ يُقْرَأْ بِهِمَا فِي رَكْعَتَيِ الْفَجْرِ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Such two such beautiful surahs that are recited in Fajr Sunnah. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, Hassan al-Basri, they all agree that anybody who misses their tahajjud qira'ah at night, they can make these long, it's not a problem. There's another hadith in Muslim from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He used to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite in the first raka'at, قُولُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. He used to read that from Surah Al-Baqarah. And in the second raka'at, he used to read, آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَشَدْ بِأَنَّنَا مُسْلِمُونَ, those ayahs. And it's also related from him that he used to recite in the second one, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. A hadith in Abu Dawud mentions that in the second rakat he used to also read رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا بِمَا أَنزَلْتَ وَاتَّبَعْنَا الرَّسُولَ فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. He used to read that. وَإِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا وَلَا تُسْأَلْ عَنْ أَصْحَابِ الْجَحِيمِ. Imam Tahawi is also related from some individuals that they went with the ظاهر, where they went with the apparent wording of some of the hadith and they wouldn't even do qira'ah in them. But that is not followed by anybody. So there were even some people who just Allahu Akbar and then Allahu Akbar. They just made it really fast. There was no qira'ah. But that's not followed by anybody. So generally what you understand from here is that there should be a short surah is better to do than a long surah. But if you have a need to do a long surah, do it in the surah, in Fajr. So قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is a good practice, mustahab to do that. But it's a good idea to do all of these. Sometimes this, sometimes those ayahs, sometimes these ayahs. So then you've practiced all of them. According to some ulama, that's the best thing to do. Now, how important are these two raka'ats? According to some ulama, the Hanafis particularly as well, these are the most emphasized sunnahs of the day. Out of all of the sunnah raka'ats of the day, before asr, after dhuhr, before dhuhr, etc., etc., these two raka'ats are the most emphasized. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, pray them even if you have a fear of horses trampling over you. So like you need to pray them. Make sure you pray them. In another hadith in Muslim, Aisha radiallahu anha says, رَكْعَةَ الْفَجْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. The two rakats of Fajr, the sunnahs, they are better than the world and everything within. So you know sometimes when you wake up, you're groggy, you're not going to the masjid or whatever it is, and you just think, man, let me just do the two fajr and finish it off. Remember this hadith. Those two rakats that you will perform, then inshallah, they are better than the world and everything within. Another hadith, he said, هُمَا أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا جَمِيعًا. They are more beloved to me than the whole world. And of course, subhanAllah, world is going to perish. The two rakats, the reward of that is going to go to the hereafter. Then another hadith from Aisha, and she knows because she lived with him. So he used to do these in the house. Even though he's done all of this big tahajjud, he's thinking, man, just two more rakats. He still did them, and Aisha radiallahu anh then further says, لَمْ يَكُنْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّنَ النَّوَافِلِ أَشَدَّ مُعَاهَدَةً مِّنْهُ عَلَى رَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ الصُّبْحِ. Among all of the extra prayers that he used to do, he wasn't more regular on any of them than these two before Fajr. In fact, that is the only two rakats that you can do qada of if you miss them. If you miss the four rakats of sunnah, you can't do them afterwards. it's makruh to do it straight after after Asr. If you miss any other sunnah rakats, it's makruh to do them. But the two before Fajr are the only ones that you can do qada of. If you miss your Fajr prayer as well, you can do qada of both of them until Dhuhr prayer. In fact, some ulama mentioned that even if you just missed the sunnah and you like woke up 5 minutes before the 5-10 minutes before the time was going to go, and you could only make your fard prayer, still make your two rakats after sunrise with the intention of nafil, inshallah, it will accept. Because they're so emphasized. And that is the other reason why many of the Sahaba and Tabi'een, they would never miss them. If they came late to the masjid, and the imam had already started or was going to start, there's a hadith which mentions that as soon as the imam starts, you need to stop everything and you need to join him. So that is what many of the imams have followed. But the Hanafis say that look at all of these ahadith about the importance of these two rakats. You can't miss them. So if you're going to be able to perform them before the imam finishes his Fajr Fard, then you should pray them on the side and then join him. The only time that you should miss them is if you think you're going to miss the salat with the imam as well. But if you think you can even catch him in the last rak'at, you should do that. And that is why it's mentioned, there's numerous, in Musannaf ibn Abi Shaybah, Abdul Razzaq, numerous athar from the Sahaba and Tabi'een. They would come, the imam would have started, he would go behind the pillar, and he would pray, and then he would join in the salat. That's why you see the emphasis on him. But it's a good idea not to do it in the masjid, but to do it outside, just because it's very difficult to concentrate on your reading when the imam is reading, right? So do it outside and then come in. Sunnahs is best to always do them at home for Fajr. That's specifically a sunnah with all of them. But in Fajr, more specifically, there has been the ta'amul of many people to do the sunnah of Fajr in the house, because there's some hadith about it as well, and then go to the masjid. So make that practice. Right, the next hadith is 292, which is related from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu again. He says, حَفِظْتُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ ثَمَانِيَ رَكْعَاتٍ. I have recorded and remember from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam 8 rak'ats. Now there's numerous narrations about different sahaba saying I've got this. It's primarily from Ibn Umar and Aisha radiallahu anhu. What does he say? He says, I remember 8 rak'ats, 2 before dhuhr, 2 after dhuhr, 2 after maghrib, 2 after isha. And then he says that my sister told me of another 2 rak'ats in the morning, which I have never seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do, because he would always perform them in the house, never outside, which is the 2 rak'ats of Fajr. That's why you have the Shafi'is, and I think the Malikis as well, and the Hanbalis, they only do 2 rak'ats before Dhuhr. They base it on these hadiths. The Hanafis, they follow these other hadiths from Muslim, from Aisha radiallahu anha, and another hadith is coming towards the end, about 4 rak'ats before Dhuhr. So the thing is that Prophet ﷺ sometimes did this, sometimes he did this. Hanafis are saying that this is kind of his more regular act, whereas they're saying this is his more regular, and these are stronger. So it's an ikhtilaf like that, but they're both fine. That's why what I would say is that if you, even before Asr, there's a difference about 2 and 4. So for example, if you come in and there's only 3 minutes left and you can't do 4 rak'ats in that, it generally takes you 4 or 5 minutes, then do 2. Just because you can't do 4 before Asr, it doesn't mean that you don't do any. Do 2 at least, because you'll be acting on some hadith. With Dhuhr, because 4 is sunnah mu'akkada for us, and in Dhuhr, because they also very emphasize that you can do them within Dhuhr time after the Salat, you can still do 2, you'll still get rewarded for that, but do your 4 afterwards then. Unless you're in a major hurry that day, then do at least you've done 2. The thing about sunnah, I don't want to mention this because we generally don't mention it, because people may just start becoming a bit lax about it. But sunnah mu'akkada as well, if they're missed once in a while because you're busy or something like that and you just couldn't do them, you won't be sinful for that. With sunnah mu'akkada, which means emphasize sunnah, the time that it becomes a sin is when you make a habit of systematically missing them, because you don't think they're important enough. And what's that based on? It's based on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever doesn't follow my sunnah, especially those that I emphasize, they will not gain my shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment. And based on that and a number of other hadith the ulama have mentioned, that whichever are considered the sunnah mu'akkada, they must be done, and systematically missing them is blameworthy and sinful. But if they missed once in a while, then you had to travel, for example, and you just did your fard and you traveled, there won't be a sin associated, because it's not a fard at the end of the day. Yeah, so the last two, he says, and there were two rakats that Aisha told me about, which I've never seen him do. They are the ones that he performed in the morning. And the reason why he didn't see him is because the Prophet ﷺ always did them in the house. In a Bukhari narration, he says, وَكَانَتْ سَاعَةً لَا أَدْخُلُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِيهَا. He adds that it was done at a time when I would never go to the Prophet's house, so I couldn't see. Before Fajr, you don't go to somebody's house, right? So I would never see them, and that's why. But it tells you he was very avid of trying to find out everything. So his sister told him this. He had an inside person, right? His sister. So he learnt about that from her. However, this is where things get difficult. There's another hadith in Nasa'i from Ibn Umar again. He said, رَمَقْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ شَهْرًا كَانَ يَقْرَأْ بِهِمَا فِيهِمَا أَيْ بِسُورَةِ الْكَافِرُونَ وَالْإِخْلَاصِ فِي رَقْعَةَ الْفَجْرِ. In the narration we're doing, Tirmidhi, he's saying that I didn't know about those two rakats. My sister told me about them. In this other narration in Surah in Nasa'i, he said, I watched him carefully, closely for a month. رَمَقْتُهُ, which means I watched him closely for a whole month, and I would always see him performing the two rakats before Fajr with Kul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun Kul Huwallahu Ahad. And here he's saying, I've never seen him before them, perform them. My sister told me. And here he's saying, I watched him, and he even knew the surahs he used to read. So how do you reconcile those two? So if somebody just picks one hadith up and says, oh, he didn't even know about it, his sister told him, and that's all they know, they're clearly ignorant, because you've got the other hadith in which he's saying, I saw him. The way you can reconcile the two is that he said that before when he didn't know. Then after that, he watched him very carefully, and then he noticed that, yeah, I saw him as well. So he's saying that then. So it's first he said this, and then he said this. There's nothing wrong with that. It's humans. That's how we do it. That's how we do things. We develop our knowledge slowly. Remember, there wasn't a heavy door between the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the masjid. The door of Aisha radiallahu anha's room used to open up, and some of the others used to open up into the masjid. So if somebody was in the masjid and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying, and he used to pray silently, but sometimes he may have said something aloud, you could tell he's making salat, he's Allahu Akbar, he's going down, you could tell. So that's probably how he discovered afterwards. When you know somebody is doing something at a certain time, then when you're there, you're going to listen out for it, and you'll be able to relate to it. You'll be able to realize that, yes, he's doing that. So there's no contradiction there. The next hadith is hadith number 293. This one is now related from Aisha radiallahu anha. So after three hadith from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu about that, Aisha radiallahu anha says, كان يصلي قبل الظهر ركعتين. She also agrees. He used to perform two rakats before dhuhr, according to this hadith. After that, two rakats again. After maghrib, two rakats. After isha, two rakats. Before fajr, two rakats. So there's just two all the way. These are all evidences for those who believe it's just 2-2-2. Now, there's some salats in which you do nafl before and after. Which ones are those? Dhuhr and isha, right? You do nafl before and after. Nafl means anything other than fard. That's what, in fiqhi language, nafl just means extra, right? And then there's some that you only do it beforehand, not afterwards. That is fajr and asr. So there's makruh to do it afterwards. And then there's those which you do it only afterwards and not before, and that is maghrib, meaning before the adhan, between the adhan and that, there's nothing. In maghrib, it's an exception. Now, nowhere have we read anything about sunnah before Isha so far. But it can be done, but we haven't read any particular, the Prophet ﷺ used to do this much. The reason, as Imam Zarruq says, there's nothing specific related about it that he did this much, or this much was performed. But there's what the Prophet ﷺ said, that بَيْنَ كُلِّ أَذَانَيْنِ صَلَاتٌ, between every adhan and iqama is a prayer. So there had to be one between Isha, adhan and iqama. Because it's not like maghrib where it's done straight as the time enters. So there must have been something there. But there's nothing mu'ayyan, there's nothing specific related about this many rak'ats there. But Hanafis have taken the four from the fact that before Asr you do 4-4. This is also a similar salat where you can do sunnah before, and so you do 4 there as well. But they are the least emphasized of the sunnahs. The ones before Asr are more. than even these ones. These are less decent, but they should be done if you can do them. But obviously Maghrib is an exception, because in Maghrib you want to do Salat as soon as possible. There is a hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu coming about Asr, the four before, because Aisha radiallahu anha doesn't mention anything. She just jumped from Dhuhr to Maghrib. Ibn Umar and Aisha, they both said Dhuhr before and after, and then they said after Maghrib. There was no Asr mentioned. That is coming in another hadith though. But before Isha, there's not much related about that in specific. Right. There's a hadith of Ibn Hibban from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, رحم الله امرأً صلى أربعاً قبل العصر. May Allah have mercy on the person who can make four rakats before Asr prayer. That is the most difficult Asr sunnah prayers you can do. More difficult than Fajr. Why? Because in Fajr, as long as you're awake, you will do the two as well. But the reason why Asr is the most difficult, because Asr in itself is the most difficult prayer. Maybe not anymore for us. It still is, I think, because it's still bang in the middle of the day most of the time when you're like trying to finish off the day, trying to do something or the other, right? Because our psychologically we're tuned to sunset, where things have to change. So Asr comes before that. See what I'm saying? So it's kind of like in the middle. Dhuhr is still like a halfway mark. Asr is the time like when you're about to finish something off, shops are closing, business is happening, you know, everybody's rushing around. That's why Asr is considered a very important prayer. If somebody misses Asr, that's why they've got such a big wa'id for it, a big warning for it. And it's such a great reward for Asr. So if there's such a great reward for Asr, the sunnah of it is going to have a very great reward. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah have mercy on the one who's able to pray it, who's able to perform the Asr. I mentioned to you the Sultan of Mysore story, right? Didn't I mention to you that story? The Sultan of Sultan Tipu. Tipu Sultan, as they call him. You know, the famous lion of Mysore, when he was fighting with the British. Before that, he was the Sultan of the area. He built the Jami' Masjid of Mysore. And he had everybody come in for the inauguration of the Masjid. All the biggest scholars of the area were there. The big muftis and the big qadis and the big... Everybody. The biggest people, the pious people, everybody. And as they're all standing there, he says, the one who's never missed his Asr Sunnah from the time that he's become mature, he gets to read I want him to lead the first Salat in this Masjid. All the ulama, sulaha, fuqaha, qudat, they're all standing there, nobody's coming forward. Because who is there that's never missed an Asr Sunnah? Forget Asr prayer, Asr Sunnah from the time they've become mature. Finally, when nobody went forward, the Sultan went forward himself and he was crying and he said, I never wanted to reveal this, but today I had to have somebody, you know, who's accomplished to, and there's nobody unfortunately, and I have to go. He was the one who was able to do that, because he'd never missed a prayer, missed the Asr Sunnah. Hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, hadda ala arba'in qabla al-asri, that this was recommended to make four rakats even before Asr. In another hadith it says two rakats. So some of our mashayikh, they've said four, some said do two, but do something. Some say it's just do the fard, you know, if you can't do the sunnah, we have to do the fard anyway. Imam Zarruq relates that Imam Tirmidhi has related with a sahih chain from Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man hafadha ala arba'in qabla al-dhuhri wa arba'in ba'daha. حَرَّمَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّارِ. Whoever is regular on four rakats before Dhuhr and four rakats afterwards, because a lot of you Hanafis are probably wondering, where do we get these nafil prayers from then? You know, because you're saying, okay, four before Dhuhr, two before Dhuhr, and two afterwards. What about these two nafil that we think about? Two nafil after Isha, two after Maghrib, as well as two nafil prayers. Where's all that from? Well, here you go. Whoever is regular in performing four before Dhuhr and four after it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the fire haram on him. But because they're not as emphasized as the sunnah ones, which are mentioned more often, as you noticed, that's why those become sunnah mu'akkada and these become nafil. And the sunnah ghair mu'akkada, you can see that they are slightly emphasized as well. So they become a bit more emphasized than the nafil prayers. The nafil prayers are done sometimes. They're established like that. But we should try to do all of them as much as possible. Aisha after Isha, proof. Aisha radiallahu anha relates, as related in Abu Dawood, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never performed Isha prayer and then entered the house, except that he always would perform four rakats or six rakats. So that's where you get your two sunnah and then two nafil. then your witr and then two nafil afterwards. Although the two nafil afterwards is established from a hadith in Muslim separately, that after the witr prayer, the Prophet ﷺ would make two light rakats before laying down. So that's established there anyway. But here, it establishes that there's four rakats. But all of these narrations, they just tell us that the Prophet ﷺ never like insisted on just doing this much or this much. There was a minimum that he always did, and then he sometimes did a bit more. And that's why the ulama have said, okay, you're going to have four rakats of fajr. That's what's established in dhuhr. You've got established four before, four rakats, and then two and two. In asr, you've got four established. In maghrib, you've got two and two sunnahs. And then in isha, you've got two and two, and then witr, and then two. So that's how we've established all of those rakats. You've seen the proof of nearly all of them, if all of them, in fact, today. Hadith number 294, which is now related from Ali radiallahu anhu. It's actually related from Asim ibn Damura. He says that we asked Ali radiallahu anhu about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prayer in the daytime. How did he do nafil in the daytime? Tell us. Qala Asim, qala Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu said, forget it. Innakum la tutiquna dhalik. You can't do it. So you could tell from this that they weren't asking academically. We just want to like put it on record how much it is. So we just want to know for knowledge. They're asking for practice purposes. So he's saying you can't do it. Innakum la tutiquna dhalik. Now, you can't do it meaning you can't do it the way the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. The number of raka'ats and the way that he used to put so much concentration in it. You can't do it like that. He had to mean something like that. I think what he was saying, I mean, he didn't mind telling them the number, but he said, like, if you really want to follow the Prophet ﷺ, it's going to be very difficult to be regular on the way the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. Qala Asim. Asim says, قُلْنَا مَنْ أَطَاكَ ذَلِكَ مِنَّا. There will be some people who can do it. Tell us. So then he said, then he started relating. Now listen to this hadith carefully, because this proves one salat, which is very difficult to prove. Because you would have, so far, there's not been much mention of the Ishraq prayer, has it? But there is a clear hadith about Ishraq prayer. The Prophet ﷺ used to sit when the sun used to go up, then he used to start praying, right? He used to make turah. What about duha, chasht prayer as they call it? The one which is after mid-morning, when the sun has gone up. There's actually an ikhtilaf among the ulama as to whether that's even established or not. According to many ulama, there is no chashd prayer. It's ishraq. It's the same prayer, you just more rak'ats. But there's some ulama, especially the Sufi ulama, they separated. Based on this narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, they separated. That there was ishraq and then there was duha, which was separate. But according to the majority, they just say there was only one type of salat, which is ishraq. So anyway, in this hadith in Tirmidhi, he said there will be some people who will have the ability to do so. So then he said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana idha kanat ash-shamsu min ha huna ka hay'atiha min ha huna 'inda al-'asr. When the sun was there and he pointed to the east, just like it is generally at asr time on this direction, meaning he's talking about in asr when it's going down towards the west, when it was like the in the opposite direction at the same angle, at the same degree, right? So in rising, then he would, it says here, salla raka'ataini, he would perform two rakats, right? He would perform two rakats. So now asr is just before maghrib, isn't it? About, you know, an hour before maghrib. So he's talking about this. Wa idha kanat ash-shamsu min ha huna ka hay'atiha min ha huna. And then he said the same thing, when the sun was in this direction, just like it is here in the dhuhri, at dhuhr time, then he would pray another four. There's a big difference of opinion. Which four rakats is he talking about? Is he talking about the four rakats of dhuhr? Or is he talking about four rakats before dhuhr, after the sun, the zawal? Or before the zawal, right? Because then he carries on and then he says, وَيُصَلِّي قَبْلَ الظُّهْرِ أَرْبَعًا. And he would make four rakats before dhuhr. So he can't be talking about four rakats of Zuhr with these four. So he's talking about two rakats when the sun is up, right, at an incline as it is at the same degree in the east as it is in the west at Asr time. So that has to be Duha prayer, chasht. Then these four rakats, which one is he talking about? So is the first two Ishraq and then these are the chasht, the four rakats? Are these another special prayer? There's a big ikhtilaf as to what he's exactly referring to. Or are these four straight after the sun goes down, the sun moves from its axis, and Dhuhr time comes in. The doors are opened up when the sun moves from its axis. The doors of the heavens are opened up. So that's a time it's good to pray salat. Some have taken this to be prayer after Zawal. They're saying that that's a time when the doors of the heavens open up, so it's a good time to pray salat. And then he says, and then he used to perform four rakats before Asr. This is the strong dalil for the Hanafis of four, as opposed to two, two, two. This is the same as what Aisha radiallahu anha relates. Although all the narrations of Aisha we've seen so far, in this kitab so far, they all say 2-2-2. But there's another hadith of Aisha in Muslim, which says that in the house he used to perform four rakats. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he's related 2-2-2 as well for before Dhuhr. So the way to reconcile them is that sometimes he did two and sometimes he did four, as these sahaba are narrating. And then he said, then Ali radiallahu anhu said, after Dhuhr he did another two rakats. And then before Asr, he did four rakats. So this is the proof for before Asr, four rakats. There's a hadith in Abu Dawud, he says he only did two. And in this one, he did four. So even before Asr, there's an ikhtilaf as to four or two. But you see what he's saying here. Then sometimes, he doesn't mention this, but there's another hadith which mentions that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made two rakats after Asr. He made two rakats after Asr. So now, we're told in some narrations that after Asr, you don't make any salat. So why did he do two rakats? So somebody asked Aisha radiallahu anha, Abu Salama, he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, about the two rakats that the Prophet ﷺ used to sometimes do after Asr prayer. So he said, what happened is, you know the rakats that he's supposed to do before Asr, he couldn't do them because he either forgot to do them or visitors had come and he wasn't able to do sunnah prayer. And the way Rasulullah ﷺ was that if he started anything, he would carry on. So on those occasions, he did them after Asr, specifically for himself. And then it says that whenever the Prophet ﷺ would start a new practice, oh, I'm going to do two rakats after Asr. I know I've told you guys not to, but I can do it. He actually says that in a narration because somebody questioned him about that. So he used to sometimes do rakats after Asr as well. But we can't do that. It's makruh to do that. Anyway, then Ali radiallahu anhu carries on and he's saying, look, he used to do four rakats before Dhuhr, four rakats before Asr. يفصل بين كل ركعتين بالتسليم على الملائكة المقربين والنبيين ومن تبعهم من المؤمنين والمسلمين. What does that mean? Literally, that he used to distinguish between, he used to separate between every two rak'ats with making salam on the angels, the intimate angels and the prophets and those who followed them from among the believers and the Muslimin. So what, did he do four rak'ats altogether? Or did he do two plus two? What's he doing? This is where these differences of opinion come from. Some scholars will look at this and think, oh, he did salam. So he did actually separate. What it means by four is that that's the total he did. Others will say no. And as the commentator explains here as well, al-murad bit-taslimi taslimu at-tashahhud wa huwa as-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. You know, he says, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu at-tahiyyatu lillah, and then you say assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin ashhadu an la ilaha. That's what he's referring to. He used to do that in every two rakats, of course. That's what you do in tashahhud. So he just described the tashahhud by saying that he used to make salam on everybody. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, because they prefer the two rakats, so they say no, this means he used to make salam. You Hanafis don't get it, right? He used to make salam, not the salam of this. So, Allahu A'lam. That is why, according to, in the Hanafi madhab as well, that it says that if you're going to do a four rakat prayer, you should read all the way to the end, and you should do thana again in the third rakat. That is another opinion in the Hanafi school, for four rakats as well. But the more mashur that we normally follow is that you only read until tashahud, then you stand up, and you do that. You don't do subhanakallahumma. Some do subhanakallahumma as well. Because really, every four rakat prayer that is a nafil prayer is really 2 plus 2. Because the nafil is generally two rakats. You're just adding that on. Right, that ends this chapter. There's just a final few points, which I think is very important. At the end of the day, have you ever thought about why we do nafil and sunnah prayers to start with? Why they're done at why salats are done at particular times? And why we do some before, why we do some afterwards? So there's some wisdom about that. Generally, the wisdom behind all of these nafil prayers, meaning these additional prayers over the fard prayers are the most important, over and above the fard prayers, is because the times of the prayers are generally the times when the doors of the heavens are opened up and du'as are accepted at that time. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sharia has encouraged us to do more action at that time. The best of the actions you can do is salat. So you do your fard, this is the basic amount you do, but you add a bit more just to get into the rhythm of things and give a better package, offer a better package of request. You know, make your filing good so that you can be accepted. The benefit and the wisdom of putting some nafils before the fard salat and some afterwards is generally throughout the day we're very occupied with things. We're very occupied with things. So in order to, you can say, get a spiritual boost, you do some nafil prayer so that you get into it. So that even if there is a bit of dunya, by the time you finish the four rakats, your focus on your salat would have taken that out. Now when you start your fard prayers, you're really focused. So that your fard is beautiful. So you're getting used to it, you're getting into it. It's a warm-up. And why we do them afterwards? Just in case we made some mistakes, we're adding a bit addition, right? Additional, so that it can clear up any misconceptions from the past. It's related in Muslim from Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha. She said that I heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, من صلى اثنتي عشرة ركعة في يوم وليلة بني له بهن بيت في الجنة. Whoever is regular, whoever performs 12 rakats in the day and night, Allah will build a house for him in paradise. Whoever performs them, these 12 rakats, Allah will give him a place in paradise. And these are 4 before Dhuhr, 4 before Asr, that's 8, 2 after Maghrib, that's 10, and 2 after Isha, right? That's you got 12 there. The next chapter is about Salatul Duha, so we'll look at that in detail, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته أهناء الليل وأناء النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
جزاك الله خير for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. جزاك الله خير and assalamu alaikum. ورحمة الله وبركاته.